This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We again thank many of those that have taken time to write us. We do appreciate hearing from you so much, and those who have helped us financially to have a part in keeping the radio broadcast on the air. And not only that, when you invest financially into the broadcast, those who have trusted Jesus Christ by listening to the radio broadcast, you have a part in their salvation. You have a part. And when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will say, good and well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make thee ruler over many. But here will be someone who said, you know what? Well, maybe that broadcast couldn't have been aired if you didn't have a part of supporting that. And here I listened to the broadcast. I realized that baptism didn't save me. I realized the preacher can't forgive my sins. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you had a part of that because you helped support and to keep that radio broadcast on the air. So you see, you're very important. You very much are. And for those that you would pray for the radio broadcast, we cherish that very much, because the power of prayer really moves things. And I'll tell you just some of the things we've seen in the last few weeks here. We've just seen the power of God work. I'll tell you one thing. It's uprooting those that are living a hypocritical life. It's uprooting the religious bigots and those who pretend and are in these liberal churches, saturated with some of your homosexuals in that, and it has uprooted them. Some that go to church on Sunday and sit in the bars on Saturday, you know, have done this all their life, you know, and just playing with the Lord, playing with God, playing with religion, and you know they have a form of godliness, but no power thereof whatsoever. No influence upon your children, no influence upon society, no. But we do find that things, the power of God moves things by prayer. It really, really does. But we're over here now and want to continue on here in the 13th chapter, and we have some very exciting things here because we're going to see how that the one world religion along with the one world government, and how this religious beast, and the beast means living creature, is going to convince the whole world through religion now to worship this anti-God, this anti-Messiah, this deceiver, just as you have in your liberal churches today. And the same thing, worship me, come to me, confess your sins to me, the preacher says. No, he's an antichrist. He is not Jesus Christ, because if he loved Christ, he would point you to Christ. But this is all a brainwashing, getting ready for when the rapture comes, when Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what? When that happens, when that great event happens, and it could be tomorrow, it could be today, and there is nothing in prophecy before that time comes. Yes, Jesus is not coming to the earth, but he's coming in the clouds, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds. And then starts the seven-year period of tribulation. This is the time when you have the one-world church, the one-world government, and this is what is getting acclimated today, getting you brainwashed into accepting today. And it's all just right on schedule, as God said. But we're seeing now the fulfillment of that here in Revelation chapter 13. So let's begin here in verse 1. We hope you have your Bibles out, and that if you're in a place available in your home, that you can follow with us on each of these verses. Here we are in Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, we want to stop here a minute, because first of all, when you read this, and this is the importance of taking Scripture and letting Scripture interpret Scripture instead of just reading one thing and then taking and saying, well, I don't understand this. What does this mean? Does this mean here like when it says here, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea? Well, is that the Loch Ness monster? Is that what it's talking about? Well, not necessarily. But as you continue to read on, you find out that the Word of God interprets itself. So if you just hold your place here, just gently here, the sea here represents the multiplicity of people, multitudes of people. And the sea here is used to represent that. How do you know that? Well, let's go back to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I'd like for you to follow there and notice in verse 1 and also in verse 15, in self-explanatory. In the 17th chapter in verse 1, it says this, "And there came out of these seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore." Now, this is your one-world church, the great whore, and she's called that because of religious adultery. She has worshipped another god, and yet it is all projected to seem so good, that setteth upon many waters. Now, turn with me right on around here to verse 15, and if you would read this whole chapter, then it explains in verse 15 what the sea of waters is. Now, notice here in verse 15, "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are the peoples, the multitudes, and the nations, and the tongues." So there it explains it very vividly. So this Antichrist, this beast, which is the Antichrist, he's going to be your one world ruler. He arises up out of a multitude of people, represented here in the phraseology, rise up out of the sea, which is explained in the 17th chapter in verse 15. Now, we're going to just say this and then amplify on it more when we get to the 17th chapter. But this same beast, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Everyone is blasphemy. But you say, what are these seven heads? Well, after the rapture of the church, this world is in such a chaotic condition. There'll be men in the government that are going to be missing. They're going to be raptured. They're Christians. You're going to find, if you have a Christian pilot in an airplane, that airplane's going to crash. It's coming down. Whether it be a jet airliner, whatever it might be, you're going to find every Christian that's driving an automobile. If you're out in California on the freeways there, every Christian is going to disappear. Can you imagine the havoc and the auto accidents, the crashes, and the fatalities that's going to take place? And where's the driver? They'll be running around trying to find, where's the driver of this car? Well, he's missing. He's not there. He was a Christian. He wanted the rapture. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he's gone. And that's it. So if you can only imagine the turmoil this world's going to be in when Jesus Christ comes and raptures his church home. Church is every born-again believer. It's not the Baptist church, not the Catholic church, not the Lutheran church, or the Mormon, or the Methodist, or that. God knows nothing of those denominations. But he does know you, and he does know his body. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Word of God tells us, when you put your faith in Christ, you, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. That's spiritual baptism. That isn't water baptism. And it says, for by one Spirit, you're placed spiritually into the body of Christ. And you're a member of Christ's church. You're a member of his body, as he pictures that. Pictures that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So denominations with the Lord are nothing. Yes, we could have named this a community church. The Lutheran church down the street could have said we are the community church. Didn't make any difference. There was no Lutheran church before Martin Luther. But there were Christians, weren't there? Absolutely. See, we get so caught up in fighting for denominations that we lose sight. We should be fighting for Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. The Baptist church didn't save you. Yes, if you come here to this Baptist church, you're going to hear how to go to heaven. But I want to be honest with you. There's some Baptist churches you go to, you never will hear how to go to heaven. There are apostate Baptist churches. They are. And you have the same thing with other denominations. We have to name our church something. But the church that Christ talks about is the body of Christ. It's a non-denominational, and the head of that body is Jesus Christ. And that's what every church should be pointing people toward, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find out after the rapture of the church, there is a power struggle. Just like, and let me give you an example. Okay, if you have a company and you have an executive board and so forth. When the president would be removed or die or whatever, and that position would be open, you usually have a power struggle sometimes. Everybody wants the top dog position. When you have a pastor leave a church, now if you have in some of your denominational churches to where it is a organization, then the organization sends you down a pastor. You don't have the right. You think you do because you vote on that pastor, but they're the one that sends you the pastor. If you wanted a pastor that didn't belong to their organization, even though they believe the Bible, you know what? You wouldn't be allowed to do that. The organization would prohibit you from being an autonomous. You couldn't do that, although you think you can, but you can't. You're controlled by an organization. So the organization sends you a man down. But you get other independent churches, you find there's a power struggle sometimes now. Everybody wants to be the pastor, you know, and how glorious it looks to get up behind the pulpit and so forth. I've seen down through 28 years of being a pastor, I have seen men who wanted to be a pastor. They were neither qualified to be a pastor, but they thought they were. They loved to get up in front of the people. And about the first time, if you allow them to speak sometimes, now this is in the minority now. We have men we allow speak in our church, and they're good men. And they're not in the power. In fact, truthfully, in this situation, they don't want the pastorate. But you'll find out that men sometimes, because of their pride, all they want to do is get up behind the pulpit and speak, and they like to listen to themselves speak. And they think they're some great orator or something like that. And but anyway, because of pride, they want to do that, but they don't want the responsibilities of the pastorate. They don't want to go visit in the hospital when people are sick. They want to go there when there's marriage problems and things like that, or just to go out and visit and invite people to church and that. No, they don't want that. They just want to have the glory, so-called, of getting up behind the pulpit and then standing and somebody saying, "Oh, you preached a good sermon. Oh, you preached a wonderful sermon." And it likes to melt them. Pretty soon they begin to believe all that rumbo-jumbo. You know, we all like compliments, and that's great, but we're going to find here when the body of Christ is missing, that there is a power struggle here to be the one world ruler. Now, what happens is, in this power struggle, and probably in through an organization something like the United Nations, there's going to be one man. He's going to want to be the ruler of the whole thing here. And he rises, he falls, he rises, he falls. And the book of Revelation in chapter 17, let's go over there just a second, and this amplifies on this just a little bit. We're going to find out the Antichrist is the seventh. We have six that want to be the top dog. They want to be the big daddy. They want to rule the whole thing. But they're rejected. And this happens in just a very short period of time after the rapture of the church. So along comes the seventh. And he is the Antichrist. And he's going to make it. And he proves that he is the God of this world. Now, I'd like for you to notice in the 17th chapter here, and notice here in verse 9. And it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman setteth." Now, the seven, let's go on down here, verse 10. "And there are seven kings." The word "there" in the Greek should be, "and they," or "these," are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, that's six, and the other is not yet to come. So five haven't made it. They've stood up and declared their intentions of wanting to be the one world ruler. One is temporarily in that position, but the real one is yet to come in just a very short period of time, could be weeks or so. "And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, because he only has 3.5 years to rule." But we're going back to the 13th chapter. Well, we'll take verse 11 because it is the same complementary, says the same thing as the 13th chapter we're going back to. "And the beast," that's the living creature, this is the Antichrist now, "that was," we're going to find out that he suffers a death by the sword, just as a sword was thrust into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you must remember, he declares himself to be God. He presents to the people that's left on the earth that he is really God. He is the God of creation. But he's always wanted to be that, hasn't he? Didn't in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, didn't old Satan or Lucifer want to exalt himself above the clouds and up to the throne of God? He most assuredly did. You know what? Your new translations take Lucifer. They take it out of Isaiah chapter 14. Look in your New American Standard Bible. Look in your NIV. your new international version and your English versions and that. And they have taken away Lucifer and try to make you think that the villain back there that rebelled against God was Jesus Christ and not Lucifer. But you ought to check yours. If you have an NIV or you go to a church that uses one, look back in Isaiah 14 and see if you can find Lucifer. Then look in your King James translation and see if Lucifer isn't there. It most assuredly is. What deception the Antichrist is using, even in these new translations, to take Lucifer out and put Jesus Christ in and make Christ the villain and Lucifer the wonderful God and so forth. But this Antichrist here is Satan himself, and he seeks to convince you that he is really God, you see. Boy, he's a tricky old boy, isn't he? And he'll fool you if he can. But now notice here in verse 11, and the beast that was, I mean, he's alive, he's the seventh now, and is not, he dies. Now you'll see this tied in when we go back to the 13th chapter. Even he is the eighth. Why is he the eighth? Because he has a resurrection and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. Well, after his reign of 3.5 years, of course, we're going to find, going into perdition, he is chained for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 to 3. And then after he's loosed a little season, then he goes out to deceive the world again. And then after that, in the 20th chapter, Christ tells the beast and puts the beast, the false prophet, and Satan into the lake of fire, and you'll never have to worry about that old boy again. You see, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, you see, and that's his end. So he will go into perdition. He's not right in there now. I'll tell you, sometimes I think he's on my tail. Sometimes he may be on yours, you know, but sometimes we wish he'd go somewhere else, you know. But that old boy's at work. And then in Peter it tells us that Satan walketh about, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour in 2 Peter. And he wants you. He'd like to ruin your life. He'd like to get you involved in drugs. He'd like to get you involved in immoral activities with your life, to disgrace your own body, disgrace your reputation, and so forth. He'd like to get you involved in alcohol so he could give you cirrhosis of the liver. He'd like that. Or so that you could come home drunk and beat your children and beat your wife, and that the wife can make a total disgrace out of herself, sitting in church on Sunday morning and in the bar on Saturday night. What a disgrace. What hypocrisy. What... anybody with their right mind laughs at that kind of thing. I know outside of this town there are people that just laugh at some of the people in town. They actually do. Just laugh at them. And yet they never get outside of town in a small town to find out what people really think. And they never do. They sit around the little cliques and so forth like that and go through that kind of foolishness. But I want to say this. There's some very good people, some very honest people, some very people who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are honest in that, and do not sit in the bars. Do not go around shacking up with somebody else's wife and so forth. There are people who are nice people, who are true, honest Christians. There are people whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say that, we're not saying this is a multitude by any means, because it is not. And we thank the Lord for the people who do love Christ, the people who are sincere, the people who do live a moral life, the people who don't sit in the bars and suck up that slop, and the people who are a testimony for their children to teach them that, you know what, don't drink and drive and that, and yet you can't sit down in the bars yourself and do that. But the Antichrist comes on the scene, this old beast here, and everything is wide open. With that in mind now, he has a counterfeit. He has a death. Let's go back to the 13th chapter now, and you begin to see here where he uses this as we go on down here. Now, in verse 2, we come here. Well, let's finish verse 1 here, because we haven't answered here what are the 10 horns. The Antichrist suffers a death wound by the sword. He dies, and then he is resurrected, and they make an image to the beast. And they even make that image speak. But now, after he, in the middle of the tribulation period, after he declares himself to be God, then he divides and he sets 10, and these are your 10 horns, your 10 crowns. He sets 10 kings over the whole earth to supervise his providences, that he has divided this earth into 10 sections, and they have to oversee and make sure that anyone who does not take the mark of the beast must be killed. Now, we're going to jump ahead, but we're just tying this in. I like where you go to the verse 17 and 18 now. And let's see here. Let's start with verse 16. So these 10 kings here who he appointed over to oversee all of the world, He devised this in providences and sets the kings over them. They're responsible now, just like the governor of a state. They're responsible to the Antichrist, who is now ruling in the city of Babylon. He has a temple there. This is a one-world religion now. He is ruling here, and we're going to find out that he demands everyone to take a mark showing their allegiance to this anti-God, this Antichrist, and this anti-Messiah. Now notice in verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, you're going to have that stamped on your forehead. You're going to have that stamped on the back of your hand. And so they can identify that. It would be like sometimes you can put an invisible stamp on your hand. It only shows up under the ultraviolet light. And you can do that. But you've got to be identified here. And if you don't do that, then you're going to have to die. And these 10 kings have the responsibility of execution. And we're going to find also that there were many that were beheaded. And while you're here, just go back to the book of Revelation here, where we get the finality of this, and go back with me to the 20th chapter here, and we're going to find out there are those who did not take the mark of the beast. These were Christians. They didn't just go with the flow, you know, where we think, the multitude is right. Most of the time, the multitude is wrong. It is the one, most of the time, the multitude is wrong, and the minority is right. You just stop and think about that for a little bit, and look at some things back in history in that, and study your Bible, and just see if you can find. You remember when God sent, and I'll just give you one, you remember when God sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan? And he said, you go in there, and you spy out the land. Remember he told that? And they came back, and you had two men, Caleb and Joshua, and you had 10 of the other spies, and the 10 spies said, oh, we're scared. God's going to take us in and going to kill our children, and we're going to lose everything. And you had 10 wimps that came back that did not believe God. But you had two men by the name of Joshua and Caleb that said, and they stood up and stilled the people and said, you know what? God said we can take the land. We can have victory. So the multitude, you know what happened? The people followed the multitude. They took the advice of 10. This would be like 10 big shots you have in a town today. You know, and look at them, they're successful in business and so forth, and we believe in evolution, and here you have a man just working in a factory for a meager wage trying to make ends meet, and he says, you know, I'll tell you what, I don't believe in evolution. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but because of their Gnosticism, their intellectualism, and they're too smart to believe, here this poor guy just trying to make ends meet, here's your big shot businessman over here. He's an intellectual. He's a Gnostic. He knows everything. He's too smart to believe that God created this heaven and earth, so he dies and goes to hell. And here's a little guy just trying to work in a factory or a company and trying to make ends meet and supply food for his family, but he's not a big shot in town. He doesn't own a business or anything, you know. But he does believe that God created the heavens and the earth just as God gave record of. Let me ask you something. Who's the smart one, friend? And when he dies, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. He has the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Who's the smart one? Let me ask you this. Well, let God answer it himself. He said, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I hope that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But let's go over here and show now. There are some here who say, no, I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I reject this old boy. I reject this diabolical system. Notice here in verse 4 of the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here these were beheaded. Beheaded. And we might say this again. Previously we had said here where the Antichrist ruled, and the system is going to be in Babylon. As we develop this, let me clarify that. The religious system is going to be head up in the rebuilt city of Babylon by the second beast that we find here, or the anti-prophet. But he is, as many have identified, the religious beast. But the Antichrist is going to rule in the temple out of Jerusalem. The religious beast will rule out of Babylon and will rule there as the one world church with a seat in Babylon, yet the one world government will have its seat in Jerusalem, and we're going to see that. Now, I see our time has slipped away here, but we would like in conclusion here, I want to just say this to you. You find and begin to find that you have decisions to make in your life. Are you going to laugh at this book of Revelation? Is it going to be a joke to you? And when you die, what's going to happen to you? There was an aged Scotman, and he was near death, and he was asked what he thought of death. And he replied, "It matters little to me whether I live or die. If I die, I'll be with Jesus. And if I live, Jesus will be with me." I remember reading some of the memoirs of Dr. Walter Wilson, the late Dr. Walter Wilson, a tremendous Christian man, founded the Kansas City Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri. Tremendous Christian. He was a medical doctor, and he used to make tents for Buffalo Bill. And he would make these Buffalo Bill tents and go out. He'd win people to Christ, deliver babies, and quite a man. And he gave his testimony one day, I was talking to an atheist one day, and he said, "I do not believe, Dr. Wilson, what you're preaching." And Dr. Wilson said to him, "You told me what you do not believe. Perhaps you'll tell me what you do believe." And he replied, "I believe that death ends all." So Dr. Wilson, with the very witty man that he was, he said, "Well, so do I." So the man said, "What?" He said, "You believe death ends it all?" Dr. Wilson said, "I certainly do." And he said, "I believe death ends all of your chances for doing evil. And I believe that death ends all of your joy. And I believe death ends all of your projects and all of your ambitions and all of your friendships. And it ends anything that you would want to achieve. And death ends it all for you. And you go out into outer darkness. But as for myself, death ends all of my wanderings, all of my tears, all of my perplexities, all of my disappointments, all of my aches, all of my pains. Death ends it all, and I'll go to be with my Lord in glory." The man said, "I never thought of it that way," he said. And the outcome was, as they further talked, that Dr. Wilson said, "I led that man to Christ by just agreeing with him that death ends it all." Well, we hope you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that you will do that. And he's your Savior. He loves you. He wants you to live with him in heaven. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's been so good to be with you. We hope that you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.